The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
This morning, my title is From the Frying Pan to the Fire, and kind of borrowing another expression. Anybody heard that expression before? Three of us, again, same people that were doing okay this morning. Nice. It's kind of an old expression that just means that you're going from a bad place to a worse place, okay? So the idea that it's hot inside of the frying pan, you know, you're cooking, and you jump out of the frying pan, and you just end up in the fire. And so I want to kind of run with that whole idea when we look at this passage this morning, because what we're going to be talking about is how a lot of times the pressures of this world and the heat of this culture is being increased, and if that's not bad enough, a lot of times we put ourselves in situations that make it even hotter. Okay, so maybe not knowingly or maybe knowingly, we put ourselves in a place where we're under more pressure than we even need to be, and so we're taking ourselves from the frying pan into the fire. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let's pray and just ask God to open His Word as soon as we read it. Father, thank You so much. You, God, are a God that wants us to grow in our relationship with You. Father, and for those of us that maybe are just looking, God, you were there waiting for us. Father, you're drawing us to You, and I thank You for that. I thank You that You desire a relationship with us so much and that we are so valuable to You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross and shed His perfect blood for us so that we could have a relationship with You. And more than that, God, we can be Your children. We can be heirs in Christ. And I thank You for that, God. And so I pray, Father, that we would do a good job of using the tools that You've given us, that we would be able to read Your Word and understand the things that we read so that we can live lives that bring honor to You. God, that's really what our goal is. And so I pray this morning, God, as we talk about this whole issue of some pressure situations that we could avoid by just paying attention to Your Word, I pray, God, You would speak loud and clear to our hearts. I ask, God, that this morning the words that I speak would be Your words and not my own. I thank You, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. And this is one of those passages where I actually want to focus on like three or four verses near the end of it. But in order for me to focus on that, I have to read the first part of this passage because it's all about and it's all dependent upon the things leading up to it. So let's read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. It says this, "I don't want you to be ignorant, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. And as the scriptures say, this people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure." You know, I read this passage and it pretty much in the first part summarizes the way things went for God's people, the people of Israel. And over and over and over again, I find myself looking at the lessons that the people of Israel learned and asking myself, why are we still learning these lessons? And really, that's what I want to talk about this morning. The first thing that I want to leave with you, and this is in regards to how you can avoid the things ahead, the temptations, the things that might throw you off track, how you can actually keep yourself from going from the frying pan into the fire, because the heat of this culture is hot enough without us putting ourselves in a situation that would increase that heat, increase that pressure. And so the first thing is, don't ignore the warning. Don't ignore the warning. Paul starts out this passage in the first verse by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he says in verse 6, these things happened as a warning to us so we would not crave evil things as they did. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant? I wanted a little more definitive meaning for the word ignorant here, and so I looked at the Greek word. And so in verse 1, the word ignorant comes from the word agnoeo, which we also get the word agnostic from. And it means to lack knowledge through disinclination. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I'm the type of guy that whenever I come across a word that I don't know, I look it up in the dictionary. And maybe you've done that before. Now it's actually a lot easier because there's online dictionaries, so it's quicker and all that. I still, every once in a while, like to pull out the Webster's Dictionary from the bookshelf just because I like the dust on my hands. But so I go and I look up a word. And so when I look up a word, more times than not, within the definition of the word, there's another word that's kind of big. And I'm like, I don't know that word. So then I look up that word. And then in that definition, you understand what I'm talking about. So sometimes I'll spend a little extra time in the dictionary just trying to get down to the definition of something. But it's kind of been a habit of mine over the years. And so every once in a while, I like to throw out one of those long words that I picked up. And here's a word, disinclination. And so defining it for you, disinclination means simply a reluctance or lack of enthusiasm. Okay, so that's a little bit different than what you think of about when you think of the word ignorant. When I think of a person who is ignorant, I think maybe they just don't know a lot. They're missing some information. Okay? Well, you know, how can you hold them accountable for something that they just missed or that they didn't know? But I really think that this word leans a lot stronger towards not knowing something because of your lack of enthusiasm, because you haven't tried to find it out. And I think so many times for us, as followers of Christ, we're missing information, not because the information's not there, but because we're not going after it. And maybe it's information we've heard, and yet we choose to forget it. And I think in that way, and in that sense, Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, I don't want you to be lazy about this. I don't want you to neglect this. I don't want you to not go and search these truths out. Here's the thing. When it comes to escaping the heat of today's culture, learning from the mistakes of others is a must. Learning from the mistakes of others is a must. You know, anybody would tell you that. If you're going to start a project or do something, you're going to see the way someone else did it. They make some mistakes. And you're going to say to yourself, I don't want to repeat those same mistakes, okay? That whole idea of reinventing the wheel. Nobody wants to reinvent the wheel. We want to learn from the mistakes of others. And that's true when it comes to, like, putting a bicycle together. Or when it comes to, I don't know, starting a business. But a lot of times when it comes to facing situations in our spiritual life, we choose to just be ignorant. It's a choice. We choose to just walk in blindly and say, I think I can handle this. I think I can do it on my own. And Paul is telling us here, I don't want you to be ignorant. These things happened as a warning to us. Okay, so a lot of stuff happened, and it would take forever to describe to you every mistake that the people of Israel made. I mean, this is God's chosen people that he was constantly with, constantly making promises to, and constantly being faithful to. And they were constantly turning their back on him making dumb mistakes, and a lot of times intentionally doing things that they knew were dishonoring to him. And if we can't learn from those mistakes and be able to grow beyond that, then I think we're in trouble. It says in verse 11 of this chapter, these things happen to them as examples for us. You hate to think of yourself as being an example, especially a bad example. But I'll tell you what, if you make a mistake, I encourage you to share that with people. If you mess up, it's the hardest thing to tell somebody, oh man, I messed up. But somebody could actually learn from that and avoid making the same mistake if we were just a little bit honest sometimes about the mistakes that we've made. It also says they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. When I think about warnings, I think to myself about road signs. I think about driving down the road and there's road construction. So you've got a road sign that says road work ahead. And here in California, they're pretty good about warning you when something's coming up. You've got a sign, not unlike this one, that says road work ahead. Then you've got another sign that says traffic fines are doubled in construction area. And then you have another sign a little further down that says minute work. Sometimes it's not true. And then a little further down, you have another sign that says reduce your speed. And then you have a series of like orange pylons for like an eternity that go on down the road, and they're pushing you into this lane and sometimes into the shoulder, and finally you get to the thing that they've been warning you about. And it's like one guy with a shovel, you know, or a truck, and there's a, you know, they're dumping some asphalt on the road or something, and you're like, wow, man, that was a close call. Now, driving in Mexico, have you ever driven in Mexico? We used to take a lot of mission trips to Mexico, and we'd go down there for another mission trip, tacos. And so we're driving down a Mexican road, and we see an orange pylon in the distance. And by distance, I mean like maybe 30 feet in front of us. And so you instantly start to slam on your brakes because you know that on the other side of that pylon is like a car-sized crater in the middle of the road. I'm serious. I've actually come up on road construction that was just not marked, but except for like one cone, you know, or one sign, or a guy sleeping with a sign in his hand. And you come up on that and you're instantly in danger. I think that the Bible is kind of like those warning signs that just go on and on the freeways in California. And I think that a lot of times we choose to drive on the Mexican road, spiritually. Yeah, spiritually speaking, with the goal of getting some spiritual tacos. No, I don't know. But my point is this, that we are not paying attention to warning signs, and before we know it, we're right up on danger. There's like one orange pylon, and we're like, oh man, we're in trouble, and the car's going in. Warnings are a good thing, and sometimes they're even life-saving. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Here, once again, we're just reminded that these things are written down for a purpose, so that we can learn from them, so that we can be warned. I mean, if it was just a matter of increasing knowledge, then, I mean, send me to school or something. But giving you warnings and giving you guidelines for living life that may help you escape pain and sorrow and suffering that you shouldn't have to go through, I mean, those are the kind of warning signs that I want to read. And so that's what God's word is for. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is like a monumental verse that just defines what the Bible is. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, or the word actually means God breathed, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. If you want to know what purpose God's word has, there it is. That is the entire purpose of God's word. Does that change the value of God's word to you? I mean, it's not just a book, a good book to read. It's not just a book filled with, like, you know, cool sayings and expressions and proverbs. It does have a book of proverbs, but everything that's in the book that God's given us is designed to be used in our life in some way, and it's our job to find out how. It's our job to find out what it is God is communicating to us about this life. Let's look at verse 12 from this chapter. It says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. And the second thing that I would give you this morning is don't get cocky. Don't get cocky. That's kind of a funny point for my message, but I started thinking about the word cocky, and in my mind, it drums up the image of a peacock. We had some friends that had peacocks growing up, and I've never seen a more beautiful and annoying bird. This thing just made this noise that I don't know. It's one of those like nails on the chalkboard type noise, but the peacock, when you think of it, it's so proud, and as a matter of fact, down through literary history, they've used the peacock to represent pride because it is just something that, you know, I mean, the peacock fans its feathers and showing off its good looks. And I think it's the male peacocks, if I'm not mistaken, that have the nice feathers. So, guys, I mean, sometimes we do things just as kind of a power play, just to kind of display our magnificence. You never thought that'd be a word to describe you or me. But we do things because we get so confident in ourselves. And I think that God is telling us here, if you think that you're standing strong and you have that confidence in yourself, be careful, because that's when the fall is right around the corner. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse in the message. He says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Pretty cool. I mean, obviously, he got a lot of words out of that short verse, but you understand the thought here. Do not allow your own self-confidence to lure you into a place of temptation. I'm going to say that again. Do not allow your own self-confidence to lure you into a place of temptation. What do I mean by that? I mean that we can get so confident in ourselves and we have all this self-efficiency that we'll step into a place where we think we can be strong, and we'll find out that that place was actually designed to trap us and expose our weaknesses. And so I think if we're going to learn anything from God's word about avoiding temptation, we would learn that we need to seriously check ourselves. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, I think is the expression, but I didn't actually plan on saying that. It just came into my head. We get so confident in ourselves. We trust ourselves so much, and we get into a situation and we realize that we really don't know what's going on. And I'll tell you why. Because Satan is a little smarter than you. Now, I'm not saying you should be afraid of Satan, but I definitely think that he's due some respect, because he definitely has the power to bring you into a situation that is very, very tempting, even more than you might be prepared for. And so my encouragement to you, instead of having that self-confidence that says, I can handle this situation, I can go to this place and I won't give in to this because I'm grounded. Maybe we justify in our minds and we say, yeah, I can hang out with that particular person or that group of people and they're not going to pull me down. A few years ago, I think it was Jerry that did an illustration where he had one of our skinny people get up on a chair. Jeremy, our drummer at the time, and he gets up on a chair, and Jerry says, Jeremy, pull me up on that chair with you. And Jeremy's like just looking at him like, no, dude, I'm not even going to try that. And then Jerry pulls him off the chair, is like, man, see, that's a perfect illustration of how we think that a situation is not going to bring us down, and we think that we're going to be safe there, and the reality is our self-confidence may actually be our downfall. Romans 12, verse 3 says, I don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So instead of having self-confidence, instead of putting your trust in yourself, you're putting your trust in Christ and the faith that he gives you. And the faith that we have in Christ is going to be the thing that helps us face that temptation. It's going to be that thing that helps us avoid falling. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Haughty, that's not a word. Well, that is a word we use a lot, huh? But not in that sense. It just means a spirit that's puffed up, a spirit that's all about itself. Guys, when are we going to learn that it's not about us? When are we going to learn that we're just not strong enough? That we really don't have what it takes to go into this life and honor God, except that God goes with us? I think it's a lesson that we really need to learn. Let's look at verse 13. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. I think that this is the four greatest words in this passage, and God is faithful. Because we look at the first part of this passage, and it's just like the humanity and the depravity of man just exposed. I mean, all the junk we do, and all the ways we mess up, and all the pitfalls we fall into. And then it says, God is faithful. We're the ones that aren't faithful, but God is faithful. And so he's the one that we can put our trust in. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Third thing I want to leave with you is, don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overwhelmed. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, the temptations in life are no different from what others experience. They're no different. And I think the sooner we realize that, the better off we're going to be. When we realize that the temptation that we might be facing, we're not the first person to deal with that. As a matter of fact, I put it this way. The heat of today's culture loses intensity when you begin to realize, under the pressure of temptation, you are not alone. You are not alone. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, I know that you think you are a lone traveler on a road that no one has ever traveled before you. But if you carefully examine the tracks, you can discover the footprints of some of the best of God's servants who have passed along that wearisome way. What's he saying? He's saying, I've been down that road before. Another brother or sister has been down that road before. Another follower of Jesus has been in the place that you're at. King Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 1:9, he says, what has been will be again. And what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Which is why I say there will always be Elvis impersonators. Yeah, there's a great picture. He doesn't even look like Elvis, come on. He's dressed like him, but I mean, thousands of people pay money to hear him and to see him. I'm sure he performs like Elvis, but there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that you're going to face that someone else hasn't already faced or hasn't already tried. That's the truth here from Scripture. I was looking at songs that were covered the most. Okay, so a band hears the original of a song, and they're like, oh, that song's cool, but I think I can make it cooler. And so they do their own version of it. And the song Yesterday by the Beatles, or was it just Paul McCartney that wrote that song? Anyway, it has been copied or covered like 3,000 times. I mean, it's ridiculous how many times. I mean, you would think that one of those bands would just be like, dude, we should write our own song. They're like, no, the Beatles have a really cool one. I think we can make it better. You know, the world will tell you there's nothing new out there. But somehow we think when we're in a spot, when we're in a place of temptation, we're like, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. Nobody understands me. And I'll tell you what, the worst thing to tell somebody that's going through a terrible situation is to say, I understand what you're going through. Because at that point, in that time, and the emotion that they have, they're going to be like, no, you have no clue what I'm going through. Even though you might, the reaction is going to be, no, you don't. But understand the situation you're facing. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's faced that. And then remind yourself of the second part of verse 13 where it says, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And I would say this, God uses his intimate knowledge of your strengths and weaknesses to prevent you from being tempted beyond your capability. See, because God has been with you all the way. He's been working with you. He's been building up things in you, your defenses. He's been working with you and how you're going to react to a situation. And God's Spirit is right there with you. And if you're sensitive to God's Spirit, he's going to direct you. And I say that God knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And therefore, God is going to use that to prevent you from facing a situation that you're not capable of handling. Now, it may seem, when you're in that situation, it may seem that you're at that place where you just can't take anymore. As a matter of fact, have you said that before? You don't have to raise your hand. I've seen countless people that have said, I just can't take it anymore. I'm at a place where I'm just about to explode. It can't get any worse. Well, the truth is it can get worse. That's not a comforting truth. But the comfort is that God knows what you're capable of. And he knows that if you're relying on his Spirit, it's going to be a situation that you're able to power through, or it may be a situation that God lifts, and it may be a situation where God imparts special abilities that you never even had so that you can get through whatever it is. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God knows what he's doing. Can you trust a God who intimately knows everything about you? Can you trust a God who loves you so much that he wants to help you avoid situations that are more than you can handle? Look what it says, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God's going to show, he's going to point out the exit sign to you. That's a big deal in, safety, OSHA, exit signs, they're everywhere. Why? Because they want people to know how they can get out of the building. My friend, God cares a little more about you than OSHA. Yeah. And whatever situation you're in, whatever trial you've come upon, God is saying, there's the exit sign. Follow me. That's why I say with every temptation, there's always a path to victory. The question is, are you willing to be led down it? And that's a big question, my friends, because sometimes we're like that swimmer that's struggling, beginning to drown, and the lifeguard gets to us, tries to pull us to safety, and we're fighting him off, you know, trying to stay above water and pushing him down at the same time. A lot of times we struggle so much, we thrash around, when instead we need to simply be listening to God's Spirit, listening to what God's telling us, learning from what God has to give us. I love this passage, and I want to close with this. 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You want to know why it is we go through temptation? That's it. Because our response, if it's God-honoring, that is going to bring that much more glory and honor to Jesus and just might draw somebody else to him. I know countless stories of people that saw someone else suffering and how they deal with that situation, and that in itself was the thing that drew them to Christ, because they say, I want that. I want to be able to face a situation the way that person did. But it's all a matter of paying attention to those warning signs. You know, we can avoid so many problems and so many things in our life if we would just pay attention. If we would just not purposely be ignorant of those things, but take those things to heart and really use them. I mean, that's the whole idea of my message this morning. I don't want you to go from the frying pan into the fire. I don't want you to go through needless pain and suffering and be in places where you shouldn't be, or places that could have been avoided. And I think that's a big part of resisting the heat of today's culture, is being very wise about it and making sure that you're learning from the things that God's given you. Pay attention to those warning signs. Don't have so much self-confidence that you just are dependent upon yourself, because you're just setting yourself up for a fall. And then understand that God does not want you to be overwhelmed. You're not facing a new situation that someone else hasn't faced, and God is providing a way out. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.